Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord's good, and His mercy endures forever. You know, I mentioned this the other day, but Psalm 68:19 says that the Lord daily loads us with benefits. And Psalm 103 tells us the daily benefits that the Lord loads us up with. He loads us up with forgiveness and mercy each and every morning. Praise God. He not only forgives us of our iniquities, and He heals all our diseases. You know, He sent His word. Jesus became flesh. Jesus was not only made sin, but Jesus bore in His own body. He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, guys, because it was a great exchange. And it also brought provision for us for right now. Now, thank God we're all going to get new glorified bodies. You've heard me say this. This is as bad as it gets right here. For a believer, I mean, this is as bad as it gets. For an unbeliever, it's as good as it gets. And yet, even though at times we deal with situations and circumstances and infirmities and weaknesses, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Even where sin does abound, what does much more abound? Grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. When there's sickness, His healing can superabound sickness and symptoms. His healing, His virtue, His power. You know, His power, when it came in contact with sickness, while He was here on this earth, what gave? What gave way? What overcame His virtue? Let me tell you something. Sickness and disease never overcome His virtue or His power, did it? No. Glory to God. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You embrace that. Praise God. You embrace that. I said, you embrace that. Hallelujah. He's good. He's wonderful. And, you know, your future is bright. Amen. I got a text this morning from a gentleman who texts me on a regular basis, and he just reminded me. He said, if nobody's told you, praise God, he said, your future is bright. You know, that's scriptural. You know, your future is bright as a believer. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Amen. Well, at this time, we'll receive our gifts of love for the Lord. If you need an envelope, praise God. Just raise your hand, Brother Jim, Brother Lee, get one to you. If you got your Bibles, let's read a scripture. Is that okay? You know, God's word is wonderful. I'm telling you, you can't live by bread alone. Now, you have to have bread. Bread represents food. You have to have food. Your body has to have food to survive, to be nourished, to have strength. But Jesus made a statement, said, you can't live by bread alone. Why? Why did He say that? Because you're not a body. You live in a body. That's the temple. That's the house you dwell in, but you're not a body. You are, in sense, you are a three-part being. Your body's part of your makeup, your being. But really, the real you is the inward man, the spirit man. You remember Paul said, we looked at this earlier in our study in Corinthians, in the ninth chapter. He said, I keep my body under. He said, I bring it unto subjection. He called his body an it. He said, who's I? That's the real man. That's the real you. That's the spirit man. Well, you know, your spirit man has to be fed. Even though it's complete and sealed and it's made righteous, praise God, it still has to be fed and nourished, and your soul has to be renewed. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said some things here. You know what He said? Let's go to the sixth chapter of Matthew. He said the Gentiles, in verse 32, they seek after all the material things, natural things. You know, and He says right here, in 32, He said, all they seek after this thing. He said, for your Father knoweth. What does He know? He knows you have need of all these things. You know, the Lord knows what you and I need. Isn't that wonderful? He absolutely knows what we need. Everything that we need, He knows about. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that everything is open before Him with whom we have to do. In other words, His eyes see all things. Really says we're naked at open. It means we're undressed, unclothed. I mean, He sees all. It's a type of that the Lord knows everything about us. You know, He knows the very hair that is numbered on our head. Why is that scripture in there? What purpose does it serve? It serves the purpose of Him knowing us to that degree. Him being that personal. And yet Jesus, God in the flesh, was sitting here declaring that our Father knows the things we have need of. But where's our focus? Where's our attention? Verse 33. You know, we sing the song, One Desire is to Be Where You Are, Lord. Really, what that song's about, the song even talks about the Lord being with us. It's not that we don't believe that the Spirit of God's not dwelling in us everywhere we go. What it's talking about, listen, you know, I want to follow God. I want to follow the Spirit of God. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere in my life, in all things and in every way. Praise God. It says here in verse 33, what does it say here? And it says, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm telling you right now, something that jumped out to me. I was thinking about the scripture. I like the word added. And this is the word that the Lord wanted me to bring to you this morning. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be subtracted. Didn't say it'd be subtracted. Doesn't say it'd be taken away. What does it say? It says it will be added. You know, God adds things to our life. It's His desire to add things to our life. It's His desire to multiply things in our life. Praise God. But you don't see God taken away. Jesus said in John 10, the thief's the one who steals or takes away. He said, I'm the one who've come to bring life to you in abundance. Praise the Lord. You know, these are things that you know, but it's something that you always need to reaffirm. Where? In your thinking. You don't ever need to entertain that God does not want to bless you, add things to your life. Your Father knows everything you need, but He still wants to add things to you. You know why? Because He's a good, good Father. He's the good shepherd. You heard me say last week, He don't bring us to pastures that are all dried out, rocks, dust. No, green pastures, tender grass, lush. I'm talking about lush grass, provision, a table prepared. I do this all the time, and yet I start thinking about some good food, you know, because I really like food. You know why? Because I really enjoy food. Let me put it to you like that. Why? Because the Bible says God has given to us all things richly to enjoy. So you're looking at a man who really enjoys food. Why? You know why? Because the Lord gave it to me to enjoy. Praise the Lord. You know, our Father has spread a table for us. What's on the table? Reckon there's any provision? Absolutely. I tell you, all He's got is crackers and soup on the table. Just crackers and soup, that's it. No really nice bread, soft hot bread with butter, anything like that. No, it's just crackers. You get crackers, stale crackers. That's what you deserve, just because you're unworthy, right? You know, people have that kind of mentality. I'm talking about Christians. And they think they're being humble when really it's ignorance on a rampage. gone to seed. It totally has no revelation of the Father's heart. Matter of fact, it's the devil's heart. Why do I say these things? Because when I wake up, I don't, listen, you know me, songs come to me. I don't wake up to make up. You know, that's a song years ago. I don't wake up to make up. I wake up to His loving kindness and tender mercies. That's His benefits every day. He daily loads us with benefits. Psalm 103 says part of His benefits is His loving kindness and His tender mercy. Listen, I get to wake up to that every morning. I don't wake up to make up. There's nothing to be made up. Why? There's nothing for you to make up. Why? Because you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Everybody good? Let's thank the Lord for it. Father, thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for Your grace. You exemplified and revealed to our hearts Your love and grace through Jesus, through the cross. And we receive of that grace today. Grace for grace. Thank You so much. And we honor You today. These things that we give and sow, Lord, we sow with purpose and with the intent of blessing, and so that blessing can come to others. But we also recognize, Father, that You have promised, as we put You first, seek You first in Your kingdom, everything else shall be added to us. We thank You for that. Your word is true to us, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, before I get into the word, has springtime showed up or what? I mean, is it thick and airy out there or what? Praise God. Praise God. You know, before I get started, I just want to do this because I want to. You know I can? Because I think it's godly. I arrest. I take authority over allergies in the name of Jesus. I speak to allergies. They're not of God. I'm telling you, the sound of my voice right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break the power of allergies. I command every allergy symptom to stop if it's come against your life. I take authority over it right now in the name of Jesus. I command the symptoms to stop. I speak to your respiratory system and your sinuses and your lungs, and I command them to be free from allergies, congestion, runny nose, sneezing, watery eyes. I take authority over that in the name of Jesus Christ right now. Amen. You know, guys, we got to get back. This is not my message. And listen, Jesus said, and I've been thinking about this lately. You know, I just share things with you because, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm transparent. But, you know, I share with you sometimes. I don't. It may not even be something I teach on. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so usually throughout the week, you know, I'll take some time as we approach, like going in the weekend here, I'll begin to look at some things that I'm going to be teaching on. Even I do that going into Wednesday. You know, once I get past Sunday, I start thinking about Wednesday a little bit. Once I get past Wednesday, I'll start thinking about Sunday. You see what I'm saying? Tomorrow, I'll be thinking about the guys I'll go see at prison. So I'll take the time to be mindful and meditate, pray about some things that maybe I'll be sharing with them or ministering to them. But on a personal basis, there's things that I do. For example, the other day, and I'm just sharing this with you, I went over to the book of Mark, the 11th chapter, and I looked at the words that Jesus spoke. You know, it's important to me what He says. I says it's important to me what he says, and not just in the Gospels. You've heard me say this before. Things that he revealed to the apostles, to Paul and to Peter and all of them, those things came from him. So technically, they could be red-lettered edition too, because they didn't get it from themselves. They got it from him. The Holy Spirit revealed it to them, and it's authorized by the Father. All Scripture is inspired or of God, the Bible says, 2 Timothy. Okay? But I'm in Mark 11th chapter, and Jesus said this. He said, have faith in God. Or really what he was saying is, have the faith of God. The God kind of faith. You know why? Because you're created in his image and in his likeness. And here's what he said. He says, for whosoever. Whosoever meaneth me. Whosoever in Mark 11 is the same whosoever in John 3:16. It's not a different whosoever. So you know what? I know that he's talking to me as well. He wasn't just talking to Peter and John because he said whosoever. So when he says whosoever, that means me as well. So he was telling me, I take it personally. I sat there with my Bible open, and so I think it like this. And sometimes I'll read it out loud. You know, I've told you I read out loud when I'm by myself. So sometimes I'll even say this, Roger, I say this to you, Roger, whosoever. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart those things which he saith, right? He shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So he said, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Listen to this. But believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. And here's what the Lord asked me. He said, Roger, do you believe when you say things, do you believe that they come to pass? Here's what he said. You should. Why not? Why not? Why don't you believe what you say will come to pass? I told you this is for whosoever. Matter of fact, he said, Roger, here, you need to really be more conscious, on purpose, intentionally, when you say things, you need to on the inside to believe that what you say will come to pass. He said, if you believe what you say will come to pass, you won't doubt in your heart, but you believe what you say will come to pass, you will have what you say. Now, I know that's been criticized. But those words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master. You can put a bit in a horse's mouth, and you can apply the pressure to his mouth and to his tongue. And something that in the natural you have no control over, there's no way you can control it with any amount of your strength or power, you can guide and lead that animal by putting a bit in that horse's mouth and get him to the destination that you desire him to go. You can take a large ship. This is biblical. I'm not making this stuff up. You know that, don't you? You can go to James chapter 3. I'm not making this stuff. This is not my just imagination. You can go to James the 3rd chapter, and you can take a large ship, but yet having a very small helm, you can cause that ship to arrive at the destination that you want it to arrive at. And what God was saying, you can arrive at your destination. You can get to the place that you want to be at if you'll learn how to bridle your tongue and your mouth. Now, you can't do it in your own strength. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit. But it's true. It's true. It's our Lord. It's his exhortation to us. It's his care for us. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Y'all ready? That's not what I want to teach on this morning, but it's okay. Are y'all ready? I am so ready for this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. While you're turning there, I just thank you, Father God, for utterance in the Spirit this morning. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for showing us things, revealing things to our heart, causing us to see, granting to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We pray about these things, Lord. We've beseeched you concerning these things for us, for our church family. We believe we receive these things now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read through the chapter and we'll come back and address some things. Praise God. Let's start here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start in verse 17. It says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God?" Now, I highlighted that phrase in my Bible. Do you despise, do you esteem, do you recognize and value and hold close to your heart the church of God? The church is people. The church is other believers. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It means they die premature or earlier than they should. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about communion. And we're going to talk about understanding communion. First of all, I want to say this again. There's no way I can cover everything that needs to be covered or could be said or could be taught or could be ministered about this subject in this service for the next 30 minutes. Okay? But I want to share some things with you. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Hallelujah. Amen. And I think we'll clear up some things. Even some wrong thinking that some people have had about communion. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. First of all, we see here in verses 17 through 22, he was talking about when people would come together. They would come together in church service, what we call where they met in their homes or in a church service. They would come together, and when they were going to take communion, amen, in remembrance of the Lord, before others would arrive or get there, whatever, these people are already eating all the bread, drinking all the wine, and they were just doing it sort of as a fellowship or a party. And they were not esteeming are valuing the purpose of communion. Okay? Matter of fact, basically what you see was you saw carnality. You remember back earlier in this epistle, he told the Corinthians, he said, you're carnal. Where there's divisions among you. Well, he mentions those divisions again here in this chapter. And he said, you're carnal. In other words, you're selfish. You're self-centered. You're not spiritual. You're not thinking spiritually. Carnal means you're just thinking earthly, natural. It's just selfish. You're not really thinking spiritual. You know, the Lord wants us to be spiritually minded about these things, especially when it comes to communion. Okay? And this is what he's talking about. Praise God. We see right here in verses, let's look at verse 23 through 26 again. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Notice this. You do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, of course, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I like this. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Praise God. So, we see this here, and there's a couple of things that I want to bring out. Number one, he says, as often as you do it. You know what? That's your choice. You can take communion as often as you would like. There's not a set time to take communion. It's not just when you come to church. You can take communion at your house. As a matter of fact, you should. You should take communion. Why? Because you are showing, when you do this, you are showing or you are esteeming the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. See, you do show means you are showing forth. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The Bible says we submit ourselves to God, we're to resist the devil. Okay? You know, there's different ways you can resist the devil. One of the ways you can resist the devil is to just declare it right in his face and make known to him and show forth to him that Jesus gave himself for you. Okay? You can declare and show forth that Jesus died for you personally. You know, I talked to earlier how he's a personal God. He loves you personally. You show forth the Lord's death, meaning he gave himself for you. There was a great exchange that took place. Amen. And there's something that is very sacred, not religious sacred in the sense that, oh, it's sort of spooky and you better be careful, you know, when you take communion. It's not that, but it's powerful. It represents his blood. It represents him giving of his life. We have redemption through his blood. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, tells us that they overcame him, talking about Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony was they were testifying to how Jesus gave his life for us. That was their testimony. They were testifying or giving testimony to Jesus and how he gave himself and shed his blood. That's how they overcame the devil. That's how you overcome the devil. Paul was trying to say, listen, you guys are just getting around. This is just nonchalant. Doesn't matter. It's just, you're not even thinking spiritual. Okay? But that's not what this is about. And he talks about, he says, for often as you do this, and you can do this as often as you want to, you show forth. You know, Isaiah chapter 53, that's the great passion, which says, surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Right? But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But if you back up just a few verses before that, the Bible says he was despised, rejected of men. And it says, we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. When you take communion, it's you show forth, it's a part of your faith and your love that esteems and values what he did for you. Praise the Lord. Okay, another thing is, we see here in these scriptures, he says, you do this in remembrance of me. You do this in remembrance of me. Communion also is something that you do in remembrance. When we talk about remembrance, we're talking about your mind. We're talking about your soul. Are you listening to me? When you remember something, you're remembering something. That's an activity that is taking place in your soul. You know, it's very important that your soul prosper, because you will not be in health nor prosper if your soul does not prosper. Part of soul prosperity, in context of what we're preaching here, is when you partake of communion, you are mindful. You are remembering what Jesus did for you. That kind of remembrance, that kind of mindset, that kind of thinking is soul prosperity in the greatest degree. In other words, it don't get no better than that. Let me give you something. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it goes into verse 4. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid because the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Everybody say minds. Has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So where is the target? Where is the devil's target? The mind. Because the Bible says he's blinded the minds. He wants to bring thoughts to you. He wants to try to establish certain kind of thinking in your mind. That's the battleground for a believer. He'll try to attack your mind. He comes to blind the mind so that people won't truly believe and receive from the Lord. Notice here, even Jesus revealing to Paul, and he revealed this to the disciples, when you do this, when you take communion, you do this in remembrance. In other words, your soul, your mind is involved in this. It's a godly thing for your mind. It counters the God of this world who would try to attack your mind or try to blind your mind, come against your mind. No, when you do something in remembrance, your mind is involved in a spiritual way that is so godly. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, this is awesome. It's awesome. Praise God. We also know that the mind, not only in 3 John 2, talking about soul prosperity, or the prospering of your soul can help you be in health. It also says this in Romans chapter 12. It says you're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's perfect will, God's good will, God's goodness, God's perfect will in your life is absolutely connected to your mind being transformed. One way for your mind to be transformed is to do it in remembrance. Hallelujah. Praise God. Also, we also look back in the 10th chapter. I want to refer to a verse that we looked at in chapter 10, verse 21. Paul was writing to the church. I'm not going to go back and cover what we covered, but just to remind you, he said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And here's what I want you to see. We explained all that last time, but listen to me. When you take communion, you are absolutely fellowshipping and partaking of the Spirit of Christ. the Spirit of the Lord. You are partaking of something spiritually. When you partake of devils, devils are not flesh and blood. Devils are spirits. When you partake of through communion, you're literally partaking. Even though you're taking those natural elements, they represent what Jesus did, what He came to do for us. And through that communion, through that taking the bread and drinking the cup, you're absolutely partaking of the anointing of Jesus and of His life. You are partaking of something that can, spiritually speaking, that in your heart, through that communion and through partaking of that, can deal with natural things in your body, drive them out, cause them to disappear and leave. People have been healed, many, many testimonies. People have been healed by taking communion. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to shift gears here because I want to deal with a couple of things that, like I said, I think there's been some misunderstanding. Because you get over here in verse, let me look at it, I think in verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You know, and it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Praise the Lord. The word unworthily here, he says, "For if we eat and drink unworthily." A lot of times this has been presented that if you try to take communion, you need to examine yourself and see if there's any sin in your life. And if you got sin in your life, then you don't need to partake of communion. That's not what he's talking about. Now, I know this is going to go over big. I know probably people are watching this and it's, you know, but that's not what he's talking about. And I'm going to show you, you're going to have to bear with me just a minute, but I'm going to show you in the Word. Listen, you have to take scriptures like this and interpret them with other scriptures in the Bible. Unworthily is not talking about if you got any sin in your life or if you've missed it, that you cannot participate in communion. It's talking about the manner in which you are partaking. They were not partaking in the right manner. Unworthily was it's really an unworthily manner. They were getting drunk. They were eating all the food, the bread. Other people would come in. It was an unworthily manner. In other words, they were not discerning. They did not have spiritual understanding of what it meant. And yet, when they did that, that was the reason he said, "Many are sick, weak, and sleep among you." Why? Because you're not discerning the purpose of communion. And it's having no effect in your life. He's not talking about sin. Can I give you a few scriptures? Because see, you've got to take some other scriptures in context. Because see, a lot of times people have this mindset. This is the way I grew up. This is the way I was taught some things. This is the way it was brought to me. Listen, you better be careful. You don't take communion. Because as a kid, as a young person, there was something about it. We knew there was just something about it. And we wanted to participate. I realize as kids sometimes, you know, you got the little grape juice. And you want to drink the grape juice. Or you want to eat the bread or whatever. And that you know, as a child, you know, you sort of like that and want to do that. But there was almost like a stigma. There was always like something attached to it. Like, oh my goodness. You know, and you'd hear things, "Oh, you better not take of the Lord's Supper unworthily if there's any sin in your life." And it's almost like God's going to get you. Something bad's going to happen to you and the Lord's going to see to it. You know what I'm saying? You know, lightning may strike you. All that kind of stuff. I mean, these were the kind of mindsets that we had. And yet, really, there was something in our heart that wanted to partake of it. There was really something deep down on the inside that wanted to participate with it. And then sometimes as kids, we just go ahead and take the chance. You know what I mean? Because we just, I really want to do this. And you just sneak one when it came by, you know. Because sometimes Dad and Mom would be in the choir. They'd be singing, so they couldn't see me get one when it passed by. I'd just get one anyway. You know what I mean? I'm serious. But my point, listen, guys, the way or the angle, the way you think about something, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The manner in which you come from something in your heart means everything. So let's talk about the sin issue for a minute. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You ready? Can I just read some scripture to you? While you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll go to the New Testament. I'll share a scripture with you from the Old Covenant in Isaiah 54, in the 54th chapter. You'll see that God spoke about this new covenant. And he talked about the new covenant being as the waters of Noah to him. And just like he swore that the waters would never flood or cover the earth again, he said, so shall I swear that I'll never be wroth with you nor rebuke you. In other words, I'll never be angry at you or mad at you. So why would we be concerned if we've missed it somewhere in our life, or maybe we did sin or make a mistake, that if we partook of communion as a Christian, I'm talking about as a believer here, if we for some reason partook of communion elements, if we did that and we've missed it in our life, that somehow God's going to get us. Isaiah 54, it's the 54th chapter. I think it's around verse 17, somewhere in there. But see, God was declaring in the new covenant that he would swear by himself, just like he swore that the waters of Noah would no more cover this earth. You know what? It's never going to happen that way again, folks. He has swore to himself that he's not going to be angry with you nor rebuke you. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21 says, For he hath made him to be sin, talking about Jesus, for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus' blood is our righteousness. But when you believe on Jesus and accept Jesus into your heart, righteousness is imputed to you. Justification is imputed to you. God's not imputing your sins against you. One of the greatest revelations the Lord showed me, I was reading 1 Corinthians 13 in the Amplified Bible. And you can get the Amplified Bible, verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians, and for time's sake, I'm going to have to move on here a little bit, okay? But I'll give you some scripture references. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. We're going to get into that here in just a few weeks or so. And I'll expound more on it. But the Bible says this in the Amplified, that love, God's love, the God kind of love, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Takes no account of an evil done to it. So if God wants you to act that way towards other people, where you don't pay attention to a suffered wrong because of the love of God that's in your heart, shed abroad in your heart, and you're not to pay any attention to evil that would be done to you. In other words, you're to love and to forgive, and you're to do that, and yet God would not do that towards you, God would be a hypocrite. Matter of fact, do you believe that God takes account of evil or pays attention when you do wrong, when it comes to you? It's a yes or no answer. And yet most people have stood and taught these scriptures about communion and put condemnation on people. I'm talking about Christians now. I'll deal with an unbeliever here in just a second. But I'm talking about believers, and made them really examine themselves and try to find sin in their life and make sure that there's no sin in their life before they can even partake of communion, when all the while God's not even imputing your sin against you. God has swore by himself that he's not angry with you, nor will he rebuke you. And there's always been this perception, spiritually speaking, if we do it unworthily, then, oh my goodness, we're going to be judged. God's going to judge us, and we're in trouble. Can I give you another scripture? You got to at least consider this. Come on, guys. Hebrews chapter 10. Hang with me. I will all go eat here just shortly. But these things you need to know. And plus, there's people that will watch this online right here. They need to hear all this. I don't need to cut it short, cut it off, because I'm not going to visit it next week. We're going to move on to something else. They need to hear these things. You need to hear these things. Amen. You always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Right. Hebrews chapter 10. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, this is talking about our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take the book of Hebrews in context, this is that Paul's revealing to his Jewish brethren about the high priest ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting them to believe on him, their Messiah. Okay? And yet we see here Jesus said, I've come to do. There was scripture that talked about this in the Psalms, and yet Jesus knew this, and Paul's referring this to his brethren. He said, Jesus said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In other words, he's taken away the old covenant to usher in and to establish the new covenant. Praise God. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now listen, how are you sanctified? How is a Christian, a believer, sanctified? Is it by their performance? Is it by them dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's? Is it by them making sure they don't have any sin in their life? Okay? No, you are sanctified. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. In other words, what those high priests did under the old covenant, the sacrifices and everything that they did, it could never is a long time. It could never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You know, sins forever means past, present, future. Forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. Now look at verse 14. You got your shouting clothes on? For by one offering, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath perfected forever. How long? He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, who's sanctified? We are, the believers. How are we sanctified? Through his body, through the offering of his body. Let's let the Bible tell us how we're sanctified. Let's let the Bible tell us how we're perfected. We're perfected through his, we're sanctified through his body, and we're perfected by his offering, by his sacrifice. Glory to God. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also witnessed to us. For after that he had said this before, look at this. Now, this is in context. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, are you ready? And their sins and iniquities, they need to make sure they examine before they take communion. Because if they don't examine themselves, they're going to be unworthy and unworthily and all this kind of stuff. And they're going to be judged by me, saith the Lord. Is that what it says? Then why have we been told that? Why have we been told that? There's a few reasons for that. It's because of tradition of men that Jesus talked about. And it's also an old covenant mindset. It's an old covenant way, but if you continue reading here in the book of Hebrews, we've come under a new and living way. And we're to have boldness now because of the blood of Jesus and because we've been sanctified and we've been perfected. The Bible tells us also in the book of Hebrews that we don't come to that mount. We're not under that old covenant. Even if an animal touched the foot of that mountain, he'd be thrust through with a dart. And everybody was so afraid and fearful that God might get us and do something if we did something wrong. He said, you're not under that covenant. That's not the mount you're under. That's Mount Sinai. That's the law. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the blood of Jesus, to an innumerable company of angels. You've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Mm-mm-mm. Hang on with me. We'll deal with the sin deal just in a second. But this is who we are. And it robs people, precious people, that he gave his life for and shed his blood and his body was beaten for. People have been robbed and been told, you need to be careful that you don't partake of that. When really it's the very thing that if you understand and have revelation of what it's all about, you can partake of it and have communion with the divine life that will even minister to you and bring health and strength to your physical body. And, hey, can't you see and recognize why the devil has brought much confusion to this? Remember this, folks. Hang with big scriptures like John 3:16. I mean, everybody knows that. What about verse 17 of John 3:17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. What are you going to do with that scripture? Because you're telling people if they made a mistake or have sin or missed it, and they take communion, that really God's going to condemn them. Well, what about John 3:17 that God doesn't send his son in to condemn? Which one is it, folks? You know what? I'll stay with John 3:17. That's a pretty biggie right there. I could give you Romans 8:1 there. For those who are in Christ Jesus who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about an understanding of when you take communion and partake of communion, what is the purpose and what it's really about and how you can partake of Christ himself. And if you don't understand that and you're doing the other things that they were doing it, you're eating in an unworthily manner. And you'll eat condemnation and damnation to yourself. You know why? Let me give you a couple of scriptures why. Because everybody, see, this is the biggie with people. Let me say something to you. God has done swore that he's not going to be angry nor rebuke you. The Bible done tells us that he's not remembering our sins or our iniquities. We just read it. This is the new covenant. The Bible tells us that God's not imputing our sins against us. What I'm saying here is God is not withholding from us. He's not angry with us. He's not going to rebuke us because we make a mistake or miss it. He's not going to tell us, oh, by the way, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you've made a mistake, you can't take communion. Until you get it right. That's not what he's saying. Okay? But let me tell you what this is. Notice here, let's see the context of this. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's chapter 11. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, you not having a revelation and understanding what this is about, and because you're just getting drunk and eating all this food, you're not really having a revelation of what Jesus did for you, because you have no understanding on the spirit side and what its intent is for and what its purpose is for. That's why, for this cause, not causes. This is the reason that some people are weak and sickly and many die premature. Is because the bottom line is they don't really discern. Discern means to understand, to see, to have revelation. They have no revelation and understanding of what the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus provided for them. And that's the reason. That's the cause. Notice he didn't say causes, plural. He says for this cause. Let's let the Bible talk to us. What does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? Not what we've been taught. Not what somebody, what Granny thought or Aunt Susie. We love Aunt Susie and Granny. Praise God. But I'm telling you, Jesus said the tradition of men is the very thing that makes the Word of God of none effect in people's lives. In other words, it don't have an effect in their life. Why? Because they're holding on to tradition. Praise the Lord. Now, can I read a few scriptures? Can you hang on with me just a couple more minutes? Just stay with me. Let's go. I'm going to give you three scriptures here, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read these, and then I'll make some comments. I'm going to give you out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, okay? I've already mentioned one of them, but we'll look at it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You need to see this. Because the point has been, or many times it's been portrayed or taught or preached, that if you got sin in your life or if you don't do it just right, then you're going to be judged by God. Am I the only one that's ever had that? Am I the only one that's ever had that preached to? No. You're in the Bible Belt. You've been preached. But there is something we need to understand. God's not mad. He's not withholding. That's not what he's talking about. However, a lack of understanding, not discerning, partaking of communion in an unworthily manner, which means you don't recognize and realize the purpose and intent, it can cause a problem. And even if there's such carnality in your life that you're walking in and living in, it can be a problem. For example, Ephesians chapter 4. Don't ever forget these scriptures, because there's a phrase here that you need to see and recognize. It's new covenant thinking. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. You ready? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So let's establish this. Who's this letter written to? To the church. He's writing to believers, even spirit-filled believers. So he's talking to Christians, and he's telling Christians that you're not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Let me ask you the question. Is it possible for a Christian to walk like a Gentile walks in the vanity of their mind? Well, sure. And you're still born again. You're still a Christian. But you can still walk like other Gentiles walk, notice this, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Look at this. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now listen to this. God never alienates himself from you as a believer. Why? Because we got other scriptures. Remember, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What? Know you not that the Spirit of God, you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul said to these carnal Christians. We read this early in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're not a hotel room as a Christian. God checks in you into your room one day and checks out the next day because you miss it and make a mistake or sin. Therefore, he never leaves you nor forsakes you as a Christian. However, he's writing to Christians and saying you can walk like other people walk, to the point that you, listen to this, you can alienate yourself from the life of God. God is not alienating himself from you. What people need to understand, listen, when we say things like this, we're not going light on sin or making light of sin in any shape, form, or fashion. Because what happens is, through the carnality and the lack of spiritual discernment, people can get to a place where they alienate themselves from the life of God. Their mind gets in a way of thinking. They get into a certain way of thinking. They just think a certain way. And really, it's no different than what people out in the world think. And through that way of thinking, them walking that way, their understanding being darkened, they're not walking in the light of God's Word. Their minds are blinded and just there's spiritual darkness there. You alienate yourselves from the life of God. Let me give you another scripture over in the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation. Let's go find it. Should be easy to find. Revelation is the last book. Jude only has one chapter. I'll start reading here. Verse 17, he says, but beloved, so who's he talking to? He's talking to beloved. Remember ye the words which were spoken before, of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Look at this. These be they, notice this phrase, who separate themselves. Sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, notice verse 19. These be they. Who are these be they? These are people who are carnal, sensual. They're not spiritual. They're fleshly, carnal, earthly. They're walking around. And we've done seen that, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that believers, Christians, can walk the same way. It's possible for a Christian to walk in the same manner. Notice what these people do when they walk in that manner and that way of thinking. You know what it says? It says they separate themselves. You need to understand that. You need to understand that if you're watching on the internet. It's not God separating himself from you. God never alienates himself from you. But you and others can separate themselves and alienate themselves from the life of God. They can separate themselves from healing that could help minister to their body. Paul say, for this cause, many are weak and sick and die premature. They sleep. Why? Because they separate themselves. They alienate themselves. I mentioned Romans 12:2. You have to present yourself. And you're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is God's will in your life. God's will is for you to be well. God's will above all things is for you to prosper and to be in health. But your soul has to prosper. Let me finish this up. Lord, help me. See, people get into this thing about judgment and God correcting you and all of this. Real quick. A couple of scriptures. I mean, if I need to do a juggling act here in just a minute, I'll go. Hey, if y'all throw me a couple of things, I'll juggle in front of you, get your attention, just to keep you with me, just for a couple of things. You know, as Joe Morris says, I got a sword, I'll swallow a sword. You know, I'm pretty good at that, so I'll swallow a sword. Entertain? No, I'm just teasing. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, real quick. You need to see these things. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. We judge ourselves in the intent that we discern and understand what communion is all about. It's not to just come to the house and everybody just eat and drink. You got to take the whole chapter in context. Okay? And yes. While you're there in John 16, I want to address this statement. I know I'm flipping back and forth, but I want to say this while you stay right there in John. Verse 32 says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And then people see, yeah, but the Lord, he gets after you, chastens you. Bless God, he chastens you. He does things to you. He puts sickness on you to get your attention. This is where this kind of stuff comes from. But see, you're not taking it in context. See, I've done read to you scriptures. God's not angry with you. He's not rebuking you. He's done swore. He's not imputing your sins against you. He's not remembering them no more. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong, takes no account of an evil done to it. What do you do with those scriptures? You can't tear them out of your Bible and throw them away. And yet we get over here and we see this. Is this statement true? Sure, it's true. What does it mean? Listen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is inspired for God. Right? What's it for? It's for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished, lacking nothing. So what does the Scripture do? What is the purpose of God's Word? It'll establish doctrine in your heart, what you, the way you really need to believe. It will reprove you. Yes, it will. And it will correct you. How does God correct you? Through putting sickness on you? No, no, no. God corrects you through His Word. He brings a Scripture to you. The Holy Spirit and the Word agree, they're one. The Holy Spirit will bring understanding to your heart and show you the way you need to think and the way you need to respond. That's how He corrects you. He corrects you through His Word, not through accidents. Not through striking you down with lightning. Even in the old covenant said, you know, the fire, the wind. God's not in the fire. God's not in the wind. He's not in the tornado or the hurricane. He's in the still small voice. I said He's in the still small voice. And yet you'd be surprised how much doctrine and theology and tradition people think that the Lord corrects people and chastens people with incidents, accidents, sickness, bad things. James wrote, said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. When a man is tempted or tested in life, don't let him say that it's God that's tempting or testing you with evil. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What that is saying there, don't get this mindset and thinking that God's bringing bad things to your life. That's not the way He rebukes or corrects. His Scripture is what reproves and corrects and instructs. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's Scripture. Notice here in John 16. You ready for this? Listen, this is important. You know why? Because people have used these kind of things and traditions to keep people from truly partaking of communion the way they should. Praise God. Papa, y'all come up and pass this communion elements out. Because we're going to partake. And I want to say this to you. While they're passing this out, listen up. And listen to this scripture right here. Verse 7 of John chapter 16. Jesus is telling His disciples. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You know, He tells you the truth. In other words, what He's fixing to say is the truth. What He's fixing to say is the truth about this situation. Okay, tell us, Jesus. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Notice this. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, brother, I'm telling you right now, bless God, God reproves and convicts the world of sin, brother. I'm telling you, He convicts them of that adultery, and He convicts them of drinking that filthy water. That corn liquor. You know, people think stuff like that. That God has convicted people because they smoked a cigarette. God's convicting them over it. God, listen, God's not even taking account. God's not even paying attention to it. God's not even imputing it against you. Oh, I know this is going over big, guys. I know this is going over huge. But see, people will take a scripture like this. He convicts the world of sin. You know what He does here? He explains the specific sin that He's talking about. And it has nothing to do with cigarettes. Well, see, brother, you're just saying that it's okay to smoke cigarettes. No, that ain't what I'm saying. Do not hear what I'm not saying. What does He convict us of? Okay, look at this. Let me just explain it right here. He convicts, He reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then He defines all three of them. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let me say it to you like this. The Holy Spirit, what he's going to convince or try to convict you of, he's always going to try to get you to believe and look to Jesus. A believer, he's trying to get them to believe on Jesus and look to Jesus. Remember Hebrews 12? What does it say? Lay aside every weight and the sin that would beset you. In context, he hadn't changed subject. And look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Anything he tries to get you to lay aside from a situation, it's not to condemn you. The point is, he's trying to get you to look to Jesus. He convicts the world. He's trying to get them to believe on him. And even for a Christian, after you're born again, the Holy Spirit is always trying to connect you to the Lord. He's always trying to get you to believe. For example, when you're dealing with sickness in your body, when you've got things going on in your body, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to try to get you to do? He's going to try to get you to remember. He's going to try to get you to look at. He's going to try to get you to see that himself took your infirmities and bare your sickness. And with his stripes, you are healed. He's going to try to get you to look at Jesus. He's going to try to get you to look at the cross. He's going to try to get you to look at that. He's going to try to get you to see that, bless God, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, could be supplied, be enriched in all things. Grace would abound to you that you have enough for yourself and you can bless somebody else. He's always trying to convince you. What he's going to convict you of and convince you of is of the sin. The sin is missing it. Not looking at what God intended. Not doing what God intended. God's intention for you is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He explained what the sin is. The sin is when people don't look to Jesus. They don't get their eyes on Jesus. They don't want to believe on Jesus. That's the only thing the Holy Spirit's trying to get them to do. He's not putting up check marks and checklists. And he's trying to convince the people of your righteousness. As Christians, the Holy Spirit's trying to, righteous means he's trying to show you what place you are in spiritually because of Jesus. And the third thing he tries to do is get you to see that the devil is under your feet and that Jesus defeated him and he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. And the Holy Ghost is always trying to tell you as a believer that you've been raised up with Jesus and been made to sit together in heavenly places far above all principality and power. That's what the Lord was trying to tell his disciples, because that's what he was fixing to accomplish for us. And he said, when he comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to try to get everybody to look to me. He's going to try to teach everybody about righteousness and spiritual position they can be in because of me. And then he's going to try to tell everybody the devil's a loser. And he has no place with you. He's not even in your class. The Bible tells us the church, we'll go to in heaven, we'll look and we'll say, are you kidding me? This is the very being that deceived nations. Are you kidding me? And yet, even now, Jesus was declaring that the Spirit's job, the Holy Ghost, is not to try to point out your sins. He's always trying to tell you, just look to Jesus. Trust in him. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in him. Oh, by the way, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You've been made the righteousness of God because he was made sin. The Holy Spirit's always trying to give you that confidence and that exhortation. And oh, by the way, the devil's defeated. He's been judged. And yet people take a scripture about the Holy Spirit convicting us and God judging us and chastening us, and they take it completely out of context. And they don't bring other scriptures into play. No, my brother and sister, as you take your cup, praise the Lord. Did y'all get the people back in the back, Papa? This bread represents his broken body. And I'll leave you with this. And I'm going to share this scripture. I could go back and read the scripture where he says, take and eat. But let me just say this to you. Paul said it like this. in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, if he was crucified with Christ, so were you. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me and the life. Now, here it is right here. And the life. This is what this is about right here. Are you listening to me? This is what this is about. And the life that I now live down here on this earth in the flesh. This is how I live. This is my mentality. This is my thinking. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says this, I will not frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness, if I could put it like this, everything comes under that heading. If righteousness, my prosperity, my healing, my success, my wisdom, my direction from the Lord, if it comes through the law meaning it comes by me and me making sure I ain't got no sin in my life and I do everything right, then Jesus died in vain. So, Father, Lord Jesus, the life that we live this morning, at this moment in this service, we partake of that which you suffered for and gave yourself for. Our mindset and our hearts resonate right now, and we set our affection on you, Lord. We know that you hear every word I'm saying. You see everyone in this service. You see every cup in everybody's hand because everything is open before you and you see all and know all. And yet, Lord, we live by the faith that is of you. And we live with this understanding that you love us and gave yourself for us. And your body was broken for us so that we could have provision and life and sustenance for our physical bodies. And we receive that right now. Take of that bread. And Lord, we also live with an understanding and revelation that it's through your blood that we are redeemed. It's through your blood and by your blood that we are forgiven. It's through and by your blood that was presented in heaven for us that we are sanctified and perfected in the Father's heart, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, this blood represents. It represents your love, your care, your life that you gave for us so that we could have the life that is of God, the life that is of you. And we can also live with a consciousness, not a sin consciousness, but a love consciousness. And so we thank you for shedding your blood for us. We receive that now. Praise the Lord. Let me say something to you as we dismiss. I encourage you. You can do this as often as you desire to do. It's not become a ritual. It's not become just a regiment from the standpoint of just going through the motions. But I can tell you this. I would encourage anybody, if you're dealing with any kind of physical symptoms in your body, that you take the personal time, and sometimes you can do it with somebody like a spouse or a partner. Sometimes it's good just do it with yourself, just by yourself. You get with the Lord, and you tell the Lord, you say, Lord, I do this because my mind and my heart remembers. I'm doing this in remembrance because you love me and you gave yourself for me. And not only did you love me and gave yourself for me, but you provided something for me through your broken body. You brought a supply that I would need in this life. And by faith, I trust in this. I look to this, and I take this communion because it represents your blood and it represents your broken body. And when I partake of this, I'm partaking of something spiritual. I'm partaking of the Spirit of Christ, the provision that comes. But let me tell you something. Remember this, spirit trumps natural. The Bible says through faith we understand that the worlds that we see, this is Hebrews 11:3. We understand, in other words, we know that everything we see was made by something we don't see. It's by the Spirit. How do we translate that? If you want to see something in the natural, if you want to see something change in your body, it's going to happen by the Spirit through the Spirit. We understand that even nature and everything that we see was created not by something that is natural, not by a hammer, not by a saw, not by a big jigsaw. No, everything that is made and created was created by God's Word. God's Word is Spirit and life. His words are Spirit. Didn't say His words are carnal, natural, earthly. It says His words are Spirit. We understand that things that showed up and created and was made in the natural was made by something you don't see. If you want something to show up in the natural in your body, you want something else to show up in your life that you need, then partake of something that is spiritual. These people were so carnal, they were not entertaining the Spirit. They were taking and partaking of the Lord's supper unworthily in the wrong manner. It wasn't that they were unworthy, because they had been made the righteousness of God. Remember where Corinthians says, He's not imputing your sins, but you've been made the righteousness of God. Who was the church he was writing to? The church at Corinth. You've been made the righteousness of God. He didn't say you've been made unworthily. You've been made the righteousness of God. But they were doing something unworthily because they weren't discerning the Spirit side of it. Understand? Got it? As Mary Frances says, good. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord.
Roger, I want to thank you for today's service because I think it's really personal.
Amen.
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 It's been on my mind about, you know, people saying certain stuff, you know, that I know in my heart it's not
right. It's not right, yeah.
So I'm glad you cleared all that up for me today, and I just want to thank you.
You're welcome.
I love you.
I love you. I love you. Listen, you know what, and I'll leave this with you, and I know I took a little extra time today, and I appreciate your patience, but I wanted to get this out. But guys, everybody in here that grew up in church like we grew up most, you can identify what I'm talking about. Deep down in your heart, your spirit, you longed and you really desired even as a child and young person to do communion. And I want to say this to you. I need to say this. I don't know if it's running. Now, I will say this, and I need to finish this out. If a person is not a Christian and they are not a believer, then they don't need to take communion. Here's why I say this. Now listen to what I'm saying. Because you don't want a subtlety or a pretense to show up in an unbeliever's life. In other words, they come into a service and they partake of communion. And if they are not really taught, and for some reason they don't get under the Word and have revelation about things, they can falsely assume that because they took communion, that they're saved now. That's not how you're saved. Romans 10:9-10 doesn't say, if thou shalt take communion and eat of the cup and drink of the blood, thou shalt be saved. No, it says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, or if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Or whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord. He's talking about whosoever take communion is saved. But you don't want an unbeliever to just assume that if they take communion because of what it represents, that they're automatically born again. Do you understand that? I want to say something about children. I've never forbid a child to take communion. I've seen people grown up say, no, children don't need to take it. Here are a couple. Remember when children wanted to come to Jesus and the disciple says, no, you need, they don't need to bother him. This is for adults. He got very angry about that. Why? Because a lot of children, their spirits are sensitive, their spirits are alive to God. They don't have the full understanding and revelation at the time, so you don't forbid them from partaking of something. Listen, when they get up to a point and they have an age of accountability, and that comes to all young people, then what we're talking about applies, and they would understand and be taught this and understand it. But you don't take, if a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old wants to take communion and wants to come to Jesus and do that, I've never refused that. Now, some people may disagree with that. But I personally, because their spirits are alive to God, you understand, and I'm not going to get into that teaching, then it's fine because Jesus never refused them to start with. Amen. Got it?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So I encourage you, as the Spirit of the Lord would lead you, and as often as you would come to your heart, take communion and fellowship. It's, what does the word communion mean? That means you're communing with Him. You're communing with the Lord Himself. How wonderful is that? Sometimes I do it personally. Sometimes Dan and I have done it. But sometimes I like to just me and Him. I mean, I'll go in there and get me some juice or something, and I'll bring me some bread, and I'll get my Bible, and I'll just say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, I receive of that. And this is part of my remembering that, and I'm actually partaking right now. Amen? I bless you in the name of Jesus. I speak grace over your lives this week, protection, strength, wisdom, supply and provision for your every need. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.